We want to talk about what is perhaps a bit of a touchy subject this morning. I want to ask the question, is the Church of Christ the only one? Sometimes hear people say, well, those people in the Church of Christ, they think they're the only ones going to heaven. In fact, so much so that there is even a joke that deals with that, and perhaps you've heard it, and it involves a man who's being shown around heaven, and he sees all the different groups of people, and then as St. Peter is showing him around, or the archangel, or whoever in the story as it goes, he comes across one room that's doors shut, and it's locked, and there's no windows or anything, and he sees that room, and they quiet as we walk past this one. And then they get on past it, and the angel, or St. Peter, or whoever it is in the story, tells them, the man turns to him and says, well, what was the deal with that room? Why did we have to be quiet when we passed it and things? And he said, well, that room is for those people that are members of the Church of Christ, and they think they're the only ones up here. Now, what's interesting is, the Church of Christ is not the only religious group that has been the butt of the joke, of that particular joke. Other religious groups have been accused of believing that they're the only ones going to heaven. What we want to notice today is, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17, and then we're going to draw some things along this topic about the Church of Christ and about our position in it. But as we notice in 1 Peter 3, he says, no one's going to harm you if you're doing what is good. Now, of course, we know that he means that no one is going to harm you from a spiritual standpoint. Physically, people harm those who are doing good all the time, whether by accident or whether on purpose even. But he says, in fact, if you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. So he does acknowledge that yes, you may suffer even if you're doing what is right. And I think about this verse when I think about that question. You know, is the Church of Christ the only ones going to heaven? Are we the only ones that are right with God? And I think, as long as I am doing what is right, even if people say things about me or accuse me of things, or cause me to suffer in some way, if I'm doing what is right, I can't allow them to shake me or terrify me or to cause me any disturbance if I know that what I'm doing is what God wants me to do. And so we have to, first of all, think about that you know, if people say things about me, say I believe something, say I think something, say I teach something, if it's not what I teach, then I should, of course, stand up and say, wait a minute, I don't believe that. I don't teach this particular thing. I don't practice this particular thing. But at the same time, it shouldn't be something that worries us terribly, because the devil is the father of lies, and he's always going to put lies out there about people. He says, though, that we need to set Christ apart as Lord, as God in our hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that we have. I hope that you have a hope for heaven. If you don't have a hope for heaven today, then you need to do whatever is necessary to gain that hope. Now, having said that, can you answer for that hope? When it comes to the church, we think about this as well. We know that the Church of Christ is different than other churches. Can you give an answer to someone who asks you about the church and about why it's different or how it's different? Maybe we can even give some of the hows, but can we answer the whys? Do we know why the church is different from other churches? Can we answer that? We've been studying about some of those differences in our Sunday morning auditorium class, and I wanted us to think about this. But is there something so different about us that makes us unique? You know, in the business world, one business doesn't always advertise by saying, hey, we're just like this other business. If you're just like that other business, then why don't I just go to that other business? Pepsi doesn't say, hey, we're just like Coke. Burger King doesn't say, hey, we're just like McDonald's. What they do is they point out, we're different. And that's a good thing because we believe that the way we're doing it is a better way than the way that they're doing it. Are you ready to give an answer for why you believe what you believe? And as we think about the church and we think about those differences, let's notice a few. And I want us to make some observations about these differences, and particularly these things that are somewhat unique about the Church of Christ. First of all, we need to acknowledge that the Church of Christ is not the only church that respects the Bible as the Word of God. There are other churches that believe the Bible is the Word of God. Sometimes I have heard people find when somebody disagrees with them about an interpretation of Scripture, well, they just don't believe what the Bible says. Well, that's not necessarily the case. I mean, sometimes it may be. There are some people that don't care what the Bible says and don't believe in the Bible as the Word of God. But it may just be that they have misunderstood it. Of course, and sometimes it may be that we're the ones that have misunderstood something. So we can't just assume that somebody doesn't believe in the Bible just because they've come to a different interpretation of something than we have. They may very well believe in the Bible, but just believe something different on a particular issue or a particular passage of Scripture. Certainly the Bible itself does teach the importance of believing in it as the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, the Bible makes it very clear that the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God, breathed from His very mouth, if you will, even though we might say God's a spirit and doesn't have a mouth. But we understand these came from God, from the mind of God, and these things were written down for us and for us to learn and understand it. We are happy to be part of a church that believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is the final authority for all that we do in religion and in our lives. Now, having said that, we realize that we shouldn't be so arrogant as to think that there's no one else out there that believes that. The second thing that we want to consider this morning is that the Church of Christ is not the only church that takes its name from the Bible. We do take our name from the Scriptures, and we believe that's very important, just as we believe that believing in the Bible is very important. But there are a plethora of names for the church in the Scriptures. And a group of believers anywhere in the world who studied God's Word could choose any one of those names, and they would not be wrong in doing so. There are many, many different names. I think I counted at one time well over a dozen, maybe close to two dozen different phrases and descriptors of describing the church. A few passages that mention some of those names are, of course, Romans 16:16, where we get the churches of Christ salute you. We get the phrase, the Church of Christ. But also Acts 20 and verse 28. And also Hebrews 12 and verse 23. And many, many other passages. Throughout the book of Acts, on one occasion, the church is simply called the Way. The phrase most often used is simply the church in our English Bibles. We see the church referred to as the church of the Lord, the church of God, the household of God, God's family. All of these kinds of things are descriptors. The bride of the Lamb. There are so many terms throughout the Scriptures that could have been chosen. And we need to realize that while Church of Christ is certainly a scriptural name, it's not the only one that could be chosen by a group of believers that believe in the Bible and believe in the Church of the Bible. And while there are some churches that choose names that have nothing to do with the Bible, just because they like the sound of them, we recognize that there are others who do actually use biblical terminology, biblical names, and descriptions for the church. And so while we're glad to be part of a church that does that, that looks to the Scriptures for the names and the descriptions that we use for things, not only the name of the church, but other things. We talked about elders and deacons in our class and auditorium this morning. And there are so many things, so many areas of religious life where we can choose to use the terminology that the Bible uses, or we can make up our own things, and we choose to try to call Bible things by Bible names and use those descriptions when those descriptions are given. But we need to realize we're not the only ones that do that. We also want to realize and acknowledge that the Church of Christ is not the only church that sees the difference between the Old and New Testaments. We studied about that last week. But the fact of the matter is, there is a distinction there. There's a reason it's called Old and New. They're different. There is a distinction. And while there are some who try to hold on to the Old Testament, still worshiping on the Sabbath day, on Saturdays, there are those who still try to keep the different dietary laws of the Old Testament and the law of Moses. There were some in the first century who were trying to enforce circumcision and various other things. And while there may be some that try to hold on to various things that are of the old law that have been put away by Christ, we realize that there are some who do recognize that the New Testament law is the law that we are under and the law that we must answer to. Hebrews 8, verses 7 and 8, and verse 13 as well, talks about this and explains this situation pretty clearly. That there was an old way, but there's going to be a new way, and that God was going to make a new covenant with His people. Quoting Jeremiah 31:31. Colossians 2, 11 through 14 also talks about this idea. And so we recognize that while it is important to, as Paul tells Timothy, to rightly divide the Word, to rightly understand it, to rightly apply it and interpret it and understand the difference between those things that were written for our learning and those things that are written as commands for us today and how to properly understand all of those things. And of course that we won't ever be 100% right about those things personally in our lives. But that we are striving for that. That we are recognizing that difference. And we can continue to strive for that and not be ashamed of these things. You know, sometimes we may point out, well, yeah, we do this, but well, you know, and we're all ashamed to admit the ways that we're different. You know, again, I realize, you know, the church is not a business. It's not about pleasing the people. It's about pleasing God. But at the same time, you know, you don't hear Burger King apologizing for cooking their burgers over a flame when McDonald's fries theirs. You don't hear Wendy's apologizing for having square patties instead of round ones. In fact, what you most often hear is each one bragging about that their way's the best way, and theirs is the way you should go. Now, as Christians, we're to be humble. There in that passage in 1 Peter 3, it says that when we give that answer, we're to do so with courtesy and respect, or with meekness and fear. We're to do it in a way that's not offensive. We're not boasting and bragging and arrogant about it. But at the same time, we shouldn't be ashamed of the things that make the Church of Christ unique and different from other churches. But so far we've noticed that in these things that there are other churches that do these things. Notice fourth, that the Church of Christ is not the only church that sings without instruments. Now that is less common, certainly. Most churches do sing with instruments. They have instrumental music of varying degrees, from a piano to a full band, all sorts of different degrees in there. But the fact of the matter is, there are some who still hold to the New Testament pattern of singing and making the melody in their hearts and not on instruments that are man-made. A large group that does that is the Greek Orthodox Church. That's one of the reasons that there was the great schism, as they call it, between the Eastern Orthodox, which was where the Greek Orthodox Church comes from, and the Western, or the Roman Catholic Church. One of the issues that they split over was the use of instrumental music. And the Greek Orthodox Church to this day still does not use instrumental music, and has not for over 1,000 years, and all the way back as far as they can trace their history. And there are others as well that believe in that singing, making melody in your heart. And that certainly is what the Scriptures describe in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15. In fact, all of the passages that are written to the churches in the New Testament that mention music, as far as in the church goes, all mention singing. So we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should be saying, this is what the Bible teaches. And that's why we do it the way we do. But we need to understand, we're not the only ones. And we need to understand, of course, that when singing is specified as the kind of music that is to be given, that eliminates the others. And that should be something that we understand. You know, some of you probably today, after we finish, will go to a restaurant to eat. Now, some of you will go home and you'll just have to eat whatever Mama cooked, right? But some of you will go out to a restaurant today. And when you go to that restaurant, you'll find a menu. And you will place your order. And you will tell the waiter or waitress, or if you go, you know, whatever the circuit, you'll tell them what you want. And you know the interesting thing about it? When you specify what you want, that eliminates the rest of the things on that menu, doesn't it? You don't have to sit there and tell them all of the things on the menu that you don't want. Can you imagine how long it would take to order if we had to do it that way? I want the chopped steak with gravy and onions and mashed potatoes and corn. Now, I don't want the fried chicken or the grilled pork chop. And can you imagine how long it would take to make an order at a restaurant? And yet sometimes that's the kind of thing that people may expect God to do. Well, He didn't say not to do this and this and this and this and this. Well, of course He didn't list every instrument and say, don't play those. He said, You want instrument you want I want you to play? Sing. And play that melody in your heart. And that's what he said to do. And he doesn't have to list every man-made instrument that's ever been made for the past 2,000 years. But sometimes we have some strange expectations of God, don't we? And it's certainly not only in the case of instrumental music. There are other areas as well. The Church of Christ is not the only church that observes the Lord's Supper weekly. Again, we're in the minority. Most do not. Some do so more often, some less often, some almost not at all. But the example that we're given in the New Testament was that when the disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. I find it really ironic here that I've never found a church yet, and there may be one out there because, you know, churches are, I mean, there's hundreds of them. So, and I don't know every single detail about every single one, but I haven't found a church yet that only takes up the offering quarterly or monthly. They pass those collection plates or baskets or what have you. They do that every Sunday. Huh. You know, the same terminology is used in describing the giving of the church on the first day of the week. Lay by in store. 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. That's the same terminology that's used to describe they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Same wording. This one, we better do this every week. This one, we'll do it once every 3 months. Well, wait a minute. Why? God used the same wording to describe both of those things. I wonder why they chose the money part to do every week and the remembering the Lord's death part to only do occasionally. You suppose it has anything to do with the fact that the people teaching are also the ones getting paid from that money that's collected? That might have something to do with that part being done every week. But yes, the Scriptures teach that. But the church is not the only one that does that. The Church of Christ is not the only one. You know, the Church of Christ is also not the only church that baptizes by immersion for the remission of sins. Again, we are in the minority. That's not the general practice of most churches, but we're not the only ones. There are some others that do that as well. Some baptize for the remission of sins, but not by immersion. Others baptize by immersion, but they say it's not for the forgiveness of sins. We do both, and there are a few others that do. Of course, the Greek word that we get the word baptize from is actually a word that means to immerse or dip or plunge. That's what it means. It was a word that was used to describe a ship that sunk under the water in the Greek world. Acts 2:36-38 describes this pattern, explains that it is for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. Baptism puts us into Christ, according to Romans 6 and verses 3 through 5. It is for only those who are believers, Acts 8 and verses 36 through 38, as well as Mark 16 and verses 16 and following. It comes before salvation and is necessary for salvation, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, as well as Mark 16:16. And some other passages as well tell how it washes away our sins, those sins that have separated us from God. We shouldn't be ashamed of teaching what the Bible teaches in that area. But we are not alone in that either. You know, interestingly enough, as we think about these things, as we think about the name that the church wears, as we think about its respect for the Word of God, the Bible as the Word of God, as we think about describing how the Old and New Testaments are connected and how they're different, as we think about our worship and using instruments, and we could have talked about the organization of the church, and we could talk about a lot of these different things. We talk about baptism, and we talk about instrumental music, and we talk about all of these different things. And in each area, we find that the Bible commands and teaches us to observe things and practice things in a certain way. And what we find as we look around the religious world is that in any one of these areas, we are not alone. There are other people who have, like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verses 10 and 11, they've studied the Scriptures to see if what they were taught was true. And in one or more of these different areas, they've found that this is what the Scriptures teach. But what is interesting to me is that while certainly we're not the only ones that do any one of these things that we've talked about, and we could make a list of other things where we're not the only ones that do that. We're not the only ones that teach that male leadership is the way the Bible describes church leadership. Again, it's becoming less and less popular or common to teach that. But we're not the only ones. We're not the only ones that teach so many of these things. But as far as I know, the churches of Christ are the only religious groups that teach all of these things. So other churches may teach one or two of these things like we do, like the Bible teaches. But as far as I know, the Church of Christ is the only one that teaches all of these things and practices all of these things the way the Bible teaches. Now, having said that, if there's other groups out there that teach what the Bible teaches, then they shouldn't be ashamed of that either. If they wear a Bible name and if they practice the things that the Bible teaches about salvation and worship of God and how to organize and lead the church and all that, if they do those things, great. I want to encourage them to keep that up. Our aim is to go back to the Bible, to restore the principles and teachings of the first century church here in the 21st century. And that's our goal. Not to just pick a few things that we like and leave the others off. Not like a buffet. But actually to do all of these things and put our faith and trust in God that He knew what was right and that He knew what was best, and that He communicated that to us through the Scriptures, and that we can listen and learn and obey and be pleasing to Him and go to heaven. We realize, of course, that we're not the final judge. He is. But we also have to realize that it's our responsibility to tell people what the Bible does teach. Would you be disappointed if you got to heaven and found that there were people there that weren't members of the Church of Christ? I wouldn't. I'd be very happy to find that the case. I'd be very happy to find anyone in heaven. Would hope that all could be there. We know not everyone will. We know, in fact, Jesus says not even the majority. He says the wide path leads to destruction. There's only a few that are finding the way to heaven. We want to teach what the Bible teaches. Be sure that we can answer for our hope. And know that if we ask the question, is the Church of Christ going to be the only ones in heaven? Well, of course, first of all, we know there are going to be those from the Old Testament times that will be in heaven. There are going to be little babies and little children who died safe in the arms of Jesus, who never learned of sin and understood sin and became guilty of sin and responsible for sin, who are going to be in heaven as well. But when it comes to those living in the modern age who are adults of good understanding, and will there be others besides those that are members of the Church of Christ? Well, the fact of the matter is, what God says is that Christ told His followers, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that I can come back and take you and you can be with me where I am. He will come back one day in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel, and bringing His children home to be with Him forever. Bringing His followers, those who are Christians, His church. You see, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. We don't get to decide who is or isn't in His church. What many who are counting on the name Church of Christ and going to worship at a building that says Church of Christ, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm in the Church of Christ. Putting the name on the building or on the sign doesn't make it the Church of Christ. Doing what the Lord taught, that's what makes us a part of Christ's church. So there are many who may claim membership in Christ's church that He never added to His church. There may be many who may not have the sign that says Church of Christ, but they may have some other biblical name and may be worshiping and practicing as the Bible describes that we don't even know about somewhere in the world. Remember, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. The Church of Christ is the description of all of those believers who have obeyed the gospel and who worship and serve our Lord. So worldwide, they are Christ's church. We want to encourage everyone to be a part of Christ's church. And the way that the Bible teaches us to do that, to become a member of His church, is by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ coming to earth, living a perfect life, dying for our sins, and being raised again. Believing that He did that for me, and believing that He did that because I had sin in my life that I can't get rid of. Being willing to then repent of that sin that I have in my life. Being willing to confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and submitting myself to be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins so they can be washed away. And then the Lord will add me to His church. From that point on, it's my responsibility to continue studying and learning, to continue growing more in knowledge, and to live more like He wants me to live throughout the remainder of my life, to be what He wants me to be. To worship Him as He wants me to worship Him, to think as He wants me to think, to speak as He wants me to speak, to act as He wants me to act. Knowing that I will never be perfect at that, none of us ever will, but knowing that as we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin, and that we can do that. And that we can then be forgiven. And that we can go to heaven. We can have that hope. And we can be able to to give an answer for why we have that hope. If you're not a Christian today, if you have not been baptized into Christ, do that today so that you can be a child of God, so that He will add you to His church. If you are a member of His church, but perhaps you've not been growing and learning and worshiping and practicing and living the Christian life as He teaches, you may have something in your life that you need to get rid of. Some sin that is entangling you, that's trying to pull you down and pull you under. Whatever need you may have today, if you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.